The headlines: U.S. House Speaker reiterates Washington's support for Taiwan, while Taipei says China's military drills in response to Nancy Pelosi's visit to the island breaches its territorial waters. China puts curbs on fruit and fish imports from Taiwan amid mounting tensions over Pelosi's visit to the island. And Russia warns it could use its nuclear arsenal in response to direct involvement of NATO countries over the Ukraine conflict. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has concluded her visit to Taiwan. There she said Washington won't abandon its commitment to the self-ruled island.
Today, our delegation, which I'm very proud, came to Taiwan to make unequivocally clear we will not abandon our commitment to Taiwan, and we are proud of our enduring friendship.
Pelosi said the message of her trip is this: America's solidarity with Taiwan is crucial. She was speaking after talks with Taiwan's president. As Tsai Ing-wen said, the island will not back down in the face of military drills China has conducted in response to Pelosi's trip. Taiwan's defense ministry said the drills breached the island's waters. It called them an irrational move to challenge the international order. Beijing denounced Pelosi's visit immediately after she landed in Taipei on Tuesday evening.
The United States constantly distorts, obscures, and hollows out the One China principle. These moves, like playing with fire, are extremely dangerous. Those who play with fire will perish by it.
China has also vowed targeted military actions in response to Pelosi's visit. She was the highest-ranking American official to visit Taiwan in 25 years. Beijing considers the island as part of its territory and says it will one day join the motherland. China is strongly opposed to U.S. military and political support for Taiwan, saying it emboldens pro-independence forces there. In the wake of Pelosi's visit, China put curbs on fruit and fish imports from Taiwan while halting sand shipments to the island. We've talked to political commentator Said Mostafa Khosh Cheshm about growing tensions between the U.S. and China over Taiwan. He believes the U.S. tries to bully all countries, including China, which it regards as its enemy.
Americans deal with all their foes and rivals the same way. They try to bully and humiliate all those rivals and the states that are called as rogue states or enemy states, whatever they call. They try to humiliate and bully them. It doesn't make any difference if you're China, if you're Iran, if you're Russia. They try to impose their will on you, and be it in the negotiations over the war of tariff between the United States and China, or territorial integrity of China, it doesn't make any difference. The tactics they've been using against East European countries when they staged velvet revolutions were again repeated in Baghdad, embassy of the United States. The same was done in Hong Kong, and the same thing that they've been doing to all other enemies, they are now doing to China in Taiwan. It's not just the Biden administration or Nancy Pelosi. Under Donald Trump, the same strategy was underway, and they have continued the same kind of humiliation and the same kind of bullying tactics against Chinese.
Russia has accused NATO countries of what it calls a fierce hybrid confrontation against the country that Moscow says dangerously balances on the edge of open military clash. Russia says it stands for preventing the clash, but it will not back down if the West tries to test Moscow's resolve. Those comments were made by senior Russian foreign ministry official at the UN Nuclear Nonproliferation Conference. Alexander Trofimov also said the conflict in Ukraine does not warrant Russia's use of nuclear weapons, but he added Moscow could use its nuclear arsenal in response to direct aggression by NATO. Meantime, the Russian Defense Ministry has accused the U.S. of direct involvement in the Ukraine war. The ministry has referred to comments by a Ukrainian official about the way Kiev had used Washington's HIMARS rocket system launchers based on real-time information. Russia's energy giant Gazprom has halted gas supply to Latvia, adding it to the list of countries that had been excluded from Russian gas. Gazprom, in a statement, said Riga was violating supply conditions. Latvia, like Poland, Bulgaria, Finland, the Netherlands, and Denmark, needs to either abide by Moscow's conditions or seek alternatives to Russian gas.
Natural gas is one of several commodities massively impacted by the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The European Union receives about 40% of its natural gas from Russian pipelines, about a quarter of which flow through Ukraine. And now, in light of sanctions raised against Moscow and the months-long war, energy truly seems to be at the front and center of the conflict. Natural gas prices reached record highs in October 2021, and prices have kept climbing since hitting a new all-time high in March. Prices on the Dutch TTF hub, a European benchmark for natural gas trading, more than tripled between February 16 and March 7 before pulling back. Russia has been accused of using its natural gas as an economic and political bargaining chip. But despite all this, natural gas has continued to flow to Europe, except for a few extreme cases. An example of this would be Germany accusing Moscow of engaging in power play over energy exports. This as Germany, which imports 40% of its gas from Russia, sanctioned Moscow and is now facing record inflation in light of surging prices. Now Latvia has joined Poland, Bulgaria, Finland, Netherlands, and Denmark in being cut off from Russian gas. Gazprom says it has halted gas supplies to Riga in light of their violation of supply conditions. While Russia did not specify the violations, it had already cut off gas supplies to the other countries for refusing to pay in ruble. Riga had already decided to ban Russian gas imports from January 2023, and last week it even said it was not buying Russian gas from Gazprom. And on Saturday, Latvia said that Gazprom's decision would have little effect on the country. But while many European countries have expressed similar remarks in light of Russia's bans and rises in energy prices, their decisions seem to be going against their national interests, mainly as they have made such remarks while failing to find alternatives to cheap Russian gas. So what seems to be the case is a political decision at the expense of the people who have thus far incurred the unbearable rising costs of living.
Well, no. There is a very high-stakes game of geopolitical poker going on here, and Europe does need Russian gas. At the same time, these countries, many of them, I mean, Latvia, Poland, Bulgaria, are in the forefront, Poland, in the forefront of countries that want to defeat Russia, basically. I mean, they believe they have the moral high ground, that they have a good cause, but they really want to stick it to Russia. That is their goal.
Shortly after Russia's military offensive in Ukraine, Western countries began imposing economic sanctions on Moscow, but now Europe's ambitions of securing new energy sources seem to have been scrambled to stave off a crisis.
Russia is the largest exporter of natural gas globally and the second largest producer behind the U.S. For decades, Russian natural gas has powered European homes and industries. In 1968, Austria and the Soviet Union signed a gas deal, and in the early 70s, natural gas shipments began arriving in West Germany. But a 1981 CIA intelligence assessment of a proposed 3,000-mile-long natural gas pipeline from Siberia to Western Germany warned of a trouble ahead. It said the pipeline would be a reliable source of gas for the continent, but would also give the Soviets political leverage over Europe. Now those problems are ringing true, but only since EU and the US have sanctioned Russia, leaving Russia with no choice but to exert energy pressure on Europe. As Russia tightens its chokehold on supplies of natural gas, Europe is looking everywhere for alternatives. Coal is back on the table and deals are being struck with new partners. Despite all this, fears are growing across the continent that a Russian gas cutoff will force governments to ration fuel, risking both jobs and people's lives. Now the race to find alternatives to Russian gas has accelerated, but the question remains as to what happens if the economies tank badly, as they seem to be, and no alternatives are found. Will the EU unity against Russia fall apart?
I do not know the answer to that. Certainly, this puts great stress on European unity. In the long term, there are alternatives to Russian energy. Although Russia, you know, it's attached to Europe, it's part of the greater Eurasia region, and it is a source of not just gas and oil, but many, many other raw materials, which are now being cut off. And Europe and Russia are having a really painful divorce. And it's Europeans. Governments mean for Russia to suffer the pain, but in fact, in a form of blowback, they are suffering it too.
Indications that such unity is bound to fall apart are already emerging. Some EU leaders are already calling for a reconsideration in the bloc strategies. Some have even labeled Europe's attempts of replacing Russian gas as being on a knife on edge. But despite the heavy costs incurred by Europeans, the bloc's leaders seem to have set their eyes on continuing their way, and experts say their problems may only worsen in the future.
The United States is calling for Argentina to seize a Venezuelan cargo plane grounded in Buenos Aires since June. The U.S. Justice Department says a plane has been sold by Iran's Mahan Air to Venezuela's Emtrasur company. The department says that's in violation of U.S. export control laws because both airlines are under sanction. The plane has been stuck in Argentina since June the 9th. That's when it tried to fly to Uruguay but was denied entry. On Monday, Argentina's federal judge ordered the departure of a dozen of 19 crew members, who include Iranians and Venezuelans. Last week, Iran summoned Argentina's envoy, calling for the departure of its nationals. Tehran says the Iranian trainers are on board the plane in accordance with international aviation regulations. The leader of Hezbollah resistance movement has slammed U.S. empty promises for the transfer of natural gas and electricity from Egypt and Jordan to Lebanon. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah said 1 year has passed since the U.S. ambassador's promise, but nothing has happened in practice. He added that the movement had proposed to buy fuel from Iran to meet Lebanon's energy needs, but the U.S. did not allow it to happen. Nasrallah said the United States and Israel are the embodiment of the devil, and Hezbollah's struggle against them will continue. Nasrallah's remarks came 2 days after he issued a stern warning to Israel about exploiting Lebanon's offshore energy resources. Nasrallah said the resistance movement is ready for any scenario, including a war, to protect those resources. The dispute between Lebanon and Israel escalated in early June after the regime sent a drilling ship to the Karish gas field in the Mediterranean. Lebanon dismisses Israel's claim that the field falls within its so-called exclusive economic zone. Mariam Sollenbeard explains why the Hezbollah leader is raising the issue of Washington's failure to fulfill its promises toward Lebanon.
What we're seeing right now is the worst crisis of all, where we don't have any fuel coming into Lebanon. There are weeks where people have absolutely no electricity. When there is fuel, people can witness maybe an hour or two of electricity. So this is what we're talking about, a really major crisis. And that was the case even more after the economic fallout here in Lebanon. At that time, Hezbollah had vowed that they would bring in diesel from Iran, and they did. And those were all donations to Lebanon. They were sold to some hospitals, but they were also donated to orphanages and so on. That solved the crisis for quite a while. However, after that promise by Hezbollah, after that implementation, we had also another promise from the U.S. ambassador. And up until now, we have not seen anything. We know that the Egyptians are ready to send the gas. We know the Jordanians are ready. The Syrians are ready. They've even made the maintenance necessary for their pipelines to bring in gas to Lebanon in order for Lebanon to witness more hours of electricity. However, up until now, we know from the Egyptians and the Jordanians that the U.S. has not given Lebanon the exception from the Caesar Act. This is because our gas needs to go through Syria. So Sayed Nasrallah is trying to show that the U.S. has only made empty promises so far, and nothing has been done in that regard. And he's mainly calling out on those who consider themselves friends of the U.S. or allies of the U.S. here in Lebanon, who continue to criticize any assistance that comes from the Islamic Republic of Iran and any assistance that is being done by Hezbollah.
The Afghan capital witnessed several strong explosions on Sunday morning. Now the U.S. president says he recently ordered a precision airstrike on an al-Qaeda safe house in Kabul. Joe Biden says Al-Qaeda leader Ayman al-Zawahiri was killed in the drone attack on Sunday. We have more in this report.
2 days after several explosions rocked the northern neighborhood of Wazir Akbar Khan in the Afghan capital Kabul, the U.S. claims the CIA successfully targeted a safe house there, killing Al-Qaeda leader Ayman al-Zawahiri. The pressure is again on people, as unfortunately, it has become very common to wake up to the sound of explosions every morning.
It was 6 o'clock in the morning when a strong explosion shocked us. We were working here and saw the smoke. I don't know the cause of the blast, but Taliban did not let anyone get close to the area.
At first, the Taliban claimed that the explosions were caused by blind rockets. Now that the drone strike has been confirmed, the Taliban condemn it and consider it a violation of Afghan sovereignty and the Doha Agreement signed between them and the U.S. They also stressed that the targeted house was empty during the raid and that there were no casualties.
As it is about sovereignty of Afghanistan, no country has the right to attack Afghanistan with manned or unmanned planes. The statements that the U.S. is making on al-Zawahiri are just claims. The U.S. does what it wants by force.
The recent airstrike in Kabul has now stoked fears among people. They are scared that such incidents might happen more and more frequently, as they witnessed 10 members of a family, including 6 children, were targeted a year ago in a drone strike before the withdrawal of U.S. forces from Afghanistan. The Afghan people are most shocked by what happened. They say their land has become a hotspot for settling international accounts they have nothing to do with. But, as always, they have to bear the brunt of such incidents. Abdullah Amirzadeh from Kabul.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Perform pilgrimage to Karbala, and don't stop doing this, for Karbala has embraced the best son of the prophets."
Bazaar.
Whether man-made or not, food can have fascinating backstories. Products usually take a long journey before they end up on the dining table. Nevertheless, the food industry follows several golden rules that have helped it steadily grow over time. The most important of these is continuous product innovation and improved production processes to reduce costs and wastage. Others involve packaging and product accessibility, but probably the king of all rules is the taste that drives the food industry.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly program that analyzes markets, profits, industries, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we will be exploring the food industry and its related agricultural markets. We wanted to see how the food sector has expanded over the years and what companies are doing to increase their profits. So let's check out the Tasty Grub.
To become more familiar with how much work goes into food production, we visited Golha Food Industries. It was established nearly a century ago, and its products are now a household name. It produces hundreds of items in seven categories, such as dried legumes and fruit, spices, and canned products. It also takes great pride in its healthy product line, including gluten-free flour products. This producer has devoted a lot of attention to the packaging of its products. Due to its diverse product list, it purchases such materials as cans, plastic, and cardboard to design the appropriate type of storage systems for distribution. The company has a massive daily output due to its expansive production facilities. Most of the work is done by automated machines, but the fine details are handled by experienced staff. All production processes start when raw material enters the company. These materials are first tested for quality before hitting the production floors, most of which are domestically supplied. After being tested, the material is sent to various closed circuit machines for processing. Then it is time for sorting and more quality control tests before packaging.
Food production is a very sensitive process requiring many checks and controls that guarantee the final product is safe for consumption. And production machines play an essential role as they reduce errors and maintain constant output results. Plus, many of these machines have been domestically engineered, whereas they were previously imported at high prices.
This company has a highly equipped quality control and research and development lab. It's where many new products are created and food safety standards are controlled. Moreover, the staff in this department implement food sciences to make innovative products. It might be interesting to know that this department also has some of the best food tasters. This producer has been awarded Best Research and Development Department in Food Production for many consecutive years. Among its many achievements, it has also been awarded the certificate of favored brand by customers. This wouldn't be possible without adhering to strict national and international food safety and production management standards. Following such standards has helped it maintain its export share in the global food market. With years of experience, this company has grown such that it provides thousands of employment opportunities, both directly and indirectly. It also has thousands of agencies and stores all over the country. Plus, its products can also be purchased online. As part of its future vision, this company is looking to increase its market share both domestically and abroad. It also has long-term plans to increase production and improve the production process for efficiency.
The Iranian food industry has taken giant strides away from its traditional production methods. Industry participants say using food sciences and new technologies has helped the food industry grow faster than before. Never more than now has food been more accessible. In fact, it only requires a touch of a few buttons to receive it at home. Therefore, food packaging is a critical part of the production.
Over the last decade, there has been a great emphasis on developing packaging for the food industry. This is because Iran indigenized many machines needed to process and produce food items such as deli meats, beverages, pickles, and so much more. Proper packaging also increases shelf life, which is important for consumers. Previously, food items such as spices and dairy products were purchased bulk from customers abroad due to a lack of packaging. While exporting items in bulk has benefits, it's not as profitable as selling prepackaged foodstuff. So, in addition to adding value to raw products such as meat, companies have also designed attractive packaging to contain food in more manageable portions. Such a strategy increases not only product quality, but also food safety, which helps producers meet international export standards. This trend also helps companies with branding and has created job opportunities for designers.
As you probably already know, the food industry is heavily dependent on production in the agriculture sector. So it's no surprise that the agriculture sector holds the pulse of national food security and food exports. Plus, it is one of the only sectors that has been barely impacted by the US-imposed sanctions and the global coronavirus outbreak. That was horrible.
We looked at some figures from the Ministry of Agriculture to see how this sector is doing. Last year, around 6 million tons of agricultural and foodstuff products were exported. Trade of these products raked in roughly $4 billion. Pistachio, saffron, and confectionery products topped the export charts in value during that period. Other agriculture sectors, such as livestock, poultry, and aquaculture, have also generated millions of dollars in exports. Last year, nearly 450,000 tons of these items were sent to markets in neighboring regions worth $500 million. Agriculture accounts for 8% of the country's gross domestic product. It might be interesting to know that around half of Iran's total non-oil trade comes from this sector. That's all based on data from Iran's Ministry of Agriculture. According to Iran's Customs Administration, the total non-oil trade value rose nearly 40% last year. Over 120 million tons of non-oil products worth $72 billion were traded with other countries in that period. Meanwhile, the government has implemented measures to encourage the development of agriculture. One trend this sector is witnessing is the application of smart technologies for the cultivation and harvest of various products. There has also been a boom in developing greenhouses and green practices to preserve natural resources. The word plastic was initially used to describe pliable and easily shaped objects. However, it only recently became a name for a category of materials called polymers. Such materials are abundant in nature. Take cellulose, for example. It's the material that makes up the cell walls of plants. However, synthetic polymers are a more recent invention of the last 150 years. These come from the plentiful carbon atoms found in fossil fuels. Since then, they have become an integral part of the industry, technology, and even various sciences.
We will explore Iran's plastic and polymer productions. We will also check out some of its downstream markets and their contributions to the national economy. These days, we use more plastic than ever before. It's terrible. So where does this material come from? And what goes into making this stuff? Let's find out.
Our quest for answers led us to a company specializing in making various polymer products. Parsa Polymer Sharif was established some 20 years ago and is a knowledge-based company that was born in the research department of the University of Sharif. As a leading advanced polymer compound manufacturer, it makes various products essential to everyday living. It produces compounds based on commodity thermoplastic resins like PP, PE, and the famous PET, or PET. It also engineers resins like PVC and so much more. This knowledge-based company is a major supplier of raw materials to many industries. Some include original equipment manufacturers in the automotive market and PVC pipe producers in the construction industry. Over the years, this company has helped Iran save millions on products that would otherwise be imported. This firm has three main functions: research and development, innovation center, and production. It also has a brand new line for researching and producing biodegradable polymers for the packaging industry. Most of the raw materials needed for production are domestically purchased. When this stuff enters the company, it is first tested and graded based on its quality. Then, according to its intended use, the raw material is formulated and sent to machines for production.
Machines used in the polymer industry utilizes some of the most advanced machinery for production. The extruder is one of the most commonly used machines. They play a central role in plastic production. Extruder lines are the largest converters of plastics worldwide. Some of these machines can be domestically manufactured while others are still imported.
Its products are all tested in its well-equipped research and development lab. The various granules and resin compounds undergo over a dozen tests while being analyzed for quality here. Also, new product formulas are created in this highly technical research and development department. Through these facilities, the company is expanding its product portfolio. Products made here are produced along the lines of exports. So, national and international quality standards are implemented during the production processes. This means the quality of products found here doesn't just match international standards, they go beyond the quality of competing foreign brands in the international arena. The headquarters of this company is located in Sharif University Advanced Technologies Incubator. Owing to this, it has strong relations and collaborations with the scientific community. It has also been awarded for its contributions to the scientific and industrial sectors over the past years. This knowledge-based company also exports its products. The company has a unique future vision strongly intertwined with sustainable business development. This is partly due to its forward-thinking and social and environmental responsibility outlook.
Now, polymers are the primary materials that build many other products. Plastic items have different polymer formulations depending on their application. The majority of polymers made in Iran are domestically consumed. Some of its biggest customers are in the construction sector. Also, plastic is extensively used in the medical industry and transportation.
Almost everything around us is either made of plastic or has some plastic component. Moreover, plastic has played a central role in the development of the medical industry over the past 60 years. These materials are used to create hemodialysis machines, disposable needles, IV drips, and testing equipment vital to modern medicine. Plastics have also had a considerable impact on developing high-quality prosthetics. The National Medical Device Directorate estimates that Iran's share in the global medical device market will reach well over $7 billion in the next 3 years. PVC materials are also largely used in Iran's construction industry. For example, Iran's Doors and Windows Manufacturers Association estimates the domestic demand for PVC doors and windows is around 35,000 tons annually. This is partly due to the current residential construction boom in the country. The home appliance industry is also another mammoth customer of the polymer industry. Based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran has doubled its production in this sector over the last 3 years. In 2021, around 15 million home appliance units were produced, with exports soaring to roughly $140 million. So, polymer production is key in expanding many manufacturing industries, which have raked in large amounts of foreign revenue for the country.
Well, I believe it is that time of the show where I should take a little break and pass the action over to my good friend and colleague out there on the field. Take it away.
Despite all the advancements in technology and the problems it has solved, food security is one it hasn't. In fact, it is becoming more and more of an issue beyond the countries that have always been grappling with it. One solution is to, well, end inflation and the global economic crisis, but that's hardly a solution. There's no end in sight with that. But another way is to use technology to make things more efficient. We wouldn't be needing more land because we're not getting it thanks to desertification of more and more land. We also wouldn't be needing more water because we're also not getting it, also thanks to desertification.
We would actually need less of both, if only we could manage our resources better.
Iran has some potential for farming and agriculture, and that's a massive understatement if you've ever heard one. But we could definitely do with some improvements, some innovations in the field, especially with irrigation, because, well, we've been experiencing some drought and some water shortages a little bit more than what climate change would warrant. And that's why we're here to check out a smart greenhouse that believes has the answer, the shakeup that the industry needs to be a lot more efficient, especially with water, plus some extra goodies. So stay tuned to this episode of The Bazaar to check out what they've been able to come up with.
About that efficiency, greenhouses can help provide that by creating a controlled environment that, while it could be much smaller than a field, it can yield higher quality produce and more produce per acre. Greenhouses can protect the crops and vegetables from extreme weather conditions, pests, or really any other external threat. The parameters that are controlled in a greenhouse are light, ventilation, humidity, and temperature. This would allow the farmers to create the kind of optimal micro-ecosystem that would eventually lead to them growing healthier, tastier, more nutritious, and, you know, better-looking produce.
What you will find in this smart greenhouse are tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, bell pepper, and cucumbers. There are certain types of fruits and vegetables that are preferred to be used in greenhouses, for example, the ones that I just mentioned. And there are certain types of crops that are not optimal for greenhouse use, for example, wheat and rice. I mean, look at all this vertical space that will be wasted if you were to plant wheat in here. So, but that's just some information about greenhouses in general. What makes this particular greenhouse unique and smart is that all of the parameters that need to be kept in check in a greenhouse are all monitored and manipulated remotely through the cloud and Internet of Things, instead of some worker or some farmers coming in and out of the greenhouse to manipulate things manually. That's the smart aspect of it in a nutshell. But to find out more information about the smartness of this greenhouse, let's hear from some of the experts here.
In this greenhouse, we measure all essential parameters for the plants, like temperature, moisture, CO2, ambient light, the water parameters, and the moisture of the roots, using the available sensors and control them with the actuators and the smart control unit. And also remotely control it via Internet of Things. With properly controlling the climate and the irrigation system, we increase the productivity up to 30% and decrease the water consumption by up to 40% comparing other hydroponic greenhouses in our country. And in the next step, we are trying to recycle the drained water of the irrigation system and pass it through some filters and put it back again into the irrigation system in order to further decrease the water consumption. And also, we are developing a robotic harvester, including a mobile-based manipulator, soft gripper, and vision system equipped with artificial intelligent algorithm in order to detect the ripe crops and pick them in the proper time.
1% of the world's water resources are fresh water, and most of it, in fact, 70% of it, is used in agriculture. What we choose to do with that tiny, finite reserve is a responsibility that we need to bear. Greenhouses can control the irrigation of plants. You may have sophisticated plumbing systems in the ground or in the cocoa peats, as you will see, to prevent overwatering, which can promote rots and fungal diseases, and reduce evaporation, saving huge amounts of water in the process. There is even the option to recycle the runoff water and put it back into the system to further save up on water. The great thing about this particular smart greenhouse is that you don't need to be born into a farmer family that has thousands of acres of land to make this a viable option to you. You can own land as small as 100 square meters and it would still be a financially viable option for you. Especially since after the initial installation phase and the setup process, you won't be needing much manpower to control the environment.
Interest has been shown in this smart greenhouse by certain countries, especially in Africa, such as Kenya, Niger, and Ethiopia. The idea, and of course the working proof of the idea, really has the potential to shake up the industry. And if it catches on, it can only mean good things for the farmers and the food sector in general. Thank you for staying tuned to another episode of Bazaar.
Many thanks for that wonderful report. Now for our final portion of the program, let's check out some news and trends in the food and agriculture industries and some of its related trades. Each year, millions of tons of food go to waste. That's awful. Now a United Nations report shows that Iranians have the lowest food waste per capita in the West Asian region.
The report was put together by the Food Waste Index from the UN's Environment Programme. It shows that regardless of income, every Iranian throws away an average of 70 kilograms of food per year. This is below the global average set at nearly 80 kilograms. Food is mainly wasted in three areas: homes, food services, and retail. Household food waste accounted for the highest at 60% of this total.
The agriculture sector is shifting towards technology to realize a new generation of agriculture in the country. Iranian knowledge-based companies have developed dozens of technological products in this field.
The Vice Presidential Office for Science and Technology says some 120 technologies have already been produced by 30 knowledge-based companies. These items are now being integrated into the industry. The products cover everything from cultivation to harvest and sales of crops and play an essential role in the productivity and sustainability of crops.
Agriculture is one of the fields in which nanotechnology has been able to develop. Over 50 widely used nano products have been launched in this sector this year alone.
The potential of nanotechnology in agriculture is high. Over 7,000 knowledge-based companies in the country are actively manufacturing a wide range of domestically needed products. Roughly 260 companies of this total are active in agriculture, biotechnology, and the food industry.
Well, that brings us to the end of our show today. I've been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayed Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. How we are able to understand our daily routine as far as our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we are able to not only attain sustenance and rizq, but also benefit on a spiritual, social and moral level. The same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran mentions that He has divided the year into the Hijri year into 12 months, the same way as He has appointed certain times as holy, like Layal al-Qadr, for example, the same process of Almighty God allocating certain individuals and certain pieces of land on this earth as holy. We also understand that as far as our daily routine is concerned, it's important for us to find ways of improving the quality of that particular day. For example, the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubaraka. We descended the Holy Quran, we descended it down on a holy, on a blessed night, on a sacred night, which means, as I said, there are certain times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kind of given it more significance. Then there are other times, as far as work is concerned, where we should not be working, where we should avoid working. As I will be discussing in a while during the week, you need to make sure that your Friday is a resting day. You need to make sure that your Friday is a spiritual day, a religious learning day. Yom Ashura, for example, the day of Ashura. We've mentioned the hadith before about how not so recommended it is for a person to work on Ashura day. So much so that our fuqaha say that it is makruh to work on Ashura day. However, if someone works on Ashura day, and in him or her working on Ashura day, they are somehow disrespecting the sanctity of Ashura day, or they intentionally have no consideration for the significance of Ashura, that sad day, the day of mourning, the day of the tragedy of Karbala, then of course that would become haram. This is why the hadith says, "Man taraka as-sa'i fi hawa'ijihi yawm Ashura, qadha Allah lahu hawa'ij ad-dunya wal-akhirah." If someone stays away from pursuing their worldly matters as far as their sustenance on the day of Ashura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill all of their needs.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih Al Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih Al Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When when growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
وَمَنْ كَانَ يَوْمُ عَاشُرَاءَ يَوْمُ مُصِيبَتِهِ وَحُزْنِهِ وَبُكَائِهِ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَوْمَ فَرَحِهِ وَسُرُورِهِ. If you allocate, if you appoint Ashura day as the day of your musiba, the day of your calamity, the day of your sorrow, the day of your weeping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your day on Judgment Day a day of happiness and a day of prosperity. قَرَّتْ بِنَا فِي الْجِنَانِ عَيْنَهُ. Anyway, then, here it's important, and we've mentioned this before, وَمَنْ سَمَّى يَوْمَ عَشُرَى يَوْمَ بَرَكَةٍ. If someone sees Ashura day as a day of barakah, as a day of earning some livelihoods, وَدَّخَرَ فِيهِ لِمَنْزِلِهِ and شَيْئًا, and he saved some of that for his house expenses. لَمْ يُبَارَكْ لَهُ فِيمَا دَخَرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give no barakah for what it is that he or she has kept. وَحُشِرَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَ مَعَ يَزِيدٍ. Of course, this sounds really, really extreme, doesn't it? That a person who works on Ashura day will be resurrected with Yazid and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'd. إِلَىٰ أَسْفَلِ دَرَكٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. This hadith is in the well-known book, Uyun Akhbar al-Rida, Salamullahi alayhi. We can see that in our Islamic riwayat, there is that importance of knowing where we work, how we work, and what kind of benefit will there be for us. Not only financial benefits, our life should not rotate solely around us earning a living, but also whether that money is mubarak, whether it's blessed, whether I am morally excelling, whether I am spiritually improving. وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ سَاوَى يَوْمَهُ. Woe be upon someone whose 2 days are the same. So we need to have some kind of, if I could say, plan, schedule, routine, awareness of what we are planning to do, what we are doing, and when and where. You plan a trip. Did you look at whether this day is a good day or a bad day? You know, is the Qamar fil Aqrab? Is the and we all know about the significance of Al Qamar fil Aqrab as far as traveling is concerned, as far as conducting marriage is concerned, as far as making big plans, for example. You know, moving a house. How much a hadith do we have from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam about the whole adab, the whole etiquette of moving houses or purchasing houses or things like that? You know, that's, we need to put that into action. We need to make that a part of our lives. And we also need to help others and contribute to others. You know, someone, you hear that someone's getting married and you say to them, oh, by the way, I can check for you if it's a good day or if it's not a good day. Unfortunately, the problem here is a lot of people say, oh, well, we've already planned it and it's 10 months in advance. Well, doesn't matter. It falls on a shahada of one of the ma'sumeen. Doesn't matter. I'll lose my bond if I change the schedule or I change the appointment or I change the booking. Come on. We will continue on in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion. space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.